Praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. And last week we went all the way to verse 6, but we're going to reread. I'm going to start back in verse 6 again to kind of establish where we're going this evening, because we saw that last week Jonathan and his armor bearer had left out to go to one of the Philistine camps. And we saw that as they were there, the thing that was between them and the Philistines were these two rocks. One of them stood for shiny and glorious, and the other one was thorny and sticky. And so we talked about how when we're battling, there can be great rewards, but there can be great battles and struggles and afflictions as well. And so we went through all of those things a little bit last week. So I want to reread verse 6 here, because it was set up where we're starting out here this evening. So 1 Samuel 14, verse 6 says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" In other words, Jonathan was stepping out in faith there, saying, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of people when God is on your side to get the victory. God may want to do a work for us, whether we're small or large. And so I think it's something important for us to keep in mind as we enter into any kind of affliction or any kind of struggle or battle that would go on in our day-to-day lives, to remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? And to be able to keep that in mind and have the faith that Jonathan had, to just be able to say, maybe the Lord wants to do a work here. No matter how impossible the circumstance may seem to you on the surface, to be able to realize God may be wanting to do something here. So let's pick it up now in verse 7. "So his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart.'" So the armor bearer is with Jonathan, and he's seeing this garrison of Philistines ahead of them, and he's hearing Jonathan say, "Let's go get them, the two of us." And it would have been easy for this armor bearer to have been very negative at this point. It would have been easy for him to say, "What are you thinking? Are you crazy? We don't have a chance." It would have been, you know, I think on our own self-centeredness and our own first response, that's kind of the response most of us would have. Two people going up against a garrison of the enemy. But instead, Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, "If it's on your heart, I'm with you." Sometimes we need to be with someone else. Sometimes there's a place where someone's all alone and kind of struggling with something, and maybe they need us to come alongside and encourage them and pick them up and say, "You know what? I'm with you. I've got your back here. I'm standing." And so Jonathan's armor bearer had his back in this situation. Now look at verse 8. He said, "Then Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them.'" Verse 10 says, "But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So although Jonathan and his armor bearer said, "Let's step out and see what the Lord might do in this situation," they weren't being presumptuous. Because they said, if the Lord doesn't want us to go, we're not going to just plunge ahead. In other words, they're not going to go ahead of the Lord, or they're not going to go if the Lord isn't going with them. They make this straight. And I think it's a wonderful balance that we see in Jonathan here. Because I think a lot of people wait for something to happen, but they always want to kind of wait at a distance. We're going to wait back here and see. We're not going to get too close because it might not be safe up there. We're going to wait from this distance. They say, Lord, if you want me to do something, well, you have my number, Lord. It's kind of like the man that you know, had got the money, and he said, you know what, whatever you want, Lord, you take. I'm just going to throw it up. Whatever you take, you can have, but whatever comes back is mine. It's kind of, that's the way people think a lot of times. Lord, you have our number. We're here waiting for you to let us know. But I think the better way to do it is what Jonathan did. What did he do? He stood at the edge. He was there at the door. Right at the door, waiting. He wasn't going to force it open. He wasn't going to force his way through it. But he was in a place where he could storm right on through it once he got that okay from the Lord. Once he got that confirmation from the Lord. And I think a lot of us need to look for a confirmation sometimes when we feel like the Lord has given us direction or told us to do something. I think we need to really get confirmation from His Word. Or maybe even from another brother or sister to really get that confirmation instead of just forcing our way in. So Jonathan was right there at the door, but he didn't force his way through, but he was there ready to force through and storm through if necessary once he knew that the Lord was with him. And so tonight, maybe you're at a place vocationally, maybe relationally, or in ministry where the Lord is telling you to step up, to move out, and to get ready. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit's been speaking into your heart and into your life. But maybe you've been asking, but Lord, what if it doesn't work? What am I going to look like? You know, what am I going to feel like? See, the Lord has promised to close doors that no man can open and to open doors that no man can close. But you can't see the door from a long distance away. Sometimes we're standing too far away to be able to even see if the door's open or closed. You've got to be there. You've got to be there at the door. That's what Jonathan did. He said, if they say this, we'll stay right here. We're not going to go. But if they say this, well, we're going to go on up because it means that's a sign the Lord has delivered them into our hands. He's seen it as a done work. He said, if they say, come up and see us, Jonathan said, we've already got the victory. Well, praise God. Guess what? We've read the back of the book. We win. We get the victory eventually. We've already got the victory because Christ gave it to us on the cross. He gained the victory for us. So be at the door. In verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistine says, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes, out of the holes where they have hidden. Now keep in mind that we read earlier where the Israelites were afraid of the Philistines and they had taken to hiding in the caves and into holes and hiding out. And so when Jonathan and his armor bearer came, they said, oh, look, the Israelites are coming out of their holes where they've been scared and afraid. And look at verse 12. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. He said exactly what Jonathan said. If we hear this, we know that it's a sign that the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And they said exactly that way. See, in Matthew 16, Jesus told us that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And for a long time, I thought that verse meant that Satan would not conquer us, not be able to come against us. But that's obviously not what Jesus was saying, because gates don't attack. They don't attack. They just stand there, right? No, Jesus was saying, you will storm through the gates of hell. You'll go on the offense and you'll take the territory that was previously held by the enemy. That's what Jesus was saying. You're going to go forth aggressively, offensively, to be able to tear down those gates, those strongholds that were formerly between us and these others. So if Jonathan was put in a defensive position, his plan was to split. He said, if they don't say that, boy, we're going to leave. If they say stay right there, we're going to go ahead and we're going to split. But the enemy, so to speak, egged him on. They egged him on and they brought him into a place of it being in an offensive position. And in taking the offense, he and his armor bearer were able to conquer what had previously been held by the enemy. They gained the victory. And we, I believe, are to do the same thing. We get to go on the offense. We get to see Jesus free people that were previously held captive by the enemy. How do we do that? By just sharing the good news that Christ came to forgive their sin, that they can have a new start, they can be born again. So we can take the offense against the enemy. That's why Dave's always talking about the truelife.org cards. That's a way we can take the offense by going out and saying, hey, if you have any questions, go to this website. There's some video answers for you to look at. To be able to do it, it's that way, that simple. Verse 13 goes on. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. Now, I'm not really sure. I've tried to figure out what this verse was really looking like or how this was really taking place here with Jonathan being on his hands and knees. And I kind of tried to picture it. Maybe he was on his hands and knees, his armor bearer behind him, and as a Philistine would maybe come out, his armor bearer would slay him at that point. I have no idea, but I tried to look and study and look and find out some kind of answer for that verse, but that's the only thing I could come up with. I'm not going to say, thus says the Lord about it, but I mean, it's a possibility because it seems for some reason Jonathan was on his hands and knees. And another thing I think it shows is that, you know, no matter what form we take, God can use us. He uses us. And, you know, we're in 1 Corinthians on Sunday talking about how God's the foolishness of God is, you know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And so, you know, how he does things, it's on him. He can do whatever he wants and use us whatever way he wants. And then verse 14. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half an acre of land. So there's these 20 men coming within a half an acre. They just one slaying one after another. In verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. So there was fear going throughout the Philistine camp by two men. By Jonathan and his armor bearer caused them to tremble. See, the enemy wants to make us think that he's very strong and very powerful. But remember, the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that slays the enemy every time. Every time these two men were causing trembling. And so the Philistines seemed to be blown away. They couldn't believe that only two men were wiping out their army. And as if that wasn't bad enough with all these two men, now the earth began to quake. God allowed there to be an earthquake of some kind to shake the whole ground. And that even put more fear and trembling into them, confusing them even that much more. See, God can use everything on our side. That's why I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody or nothing. God is the all-powerful God, awesome God, the almighty God. The earth even began to quake as they were going through this. Then look at verse 16. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. So evidently they were disoriented and confused, and the Philistines began to actually attack each other. And they noticed this where Saul was at. Then verse 17. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul's saying, "Let's find out what's going on. There's somebody over there that the Lord is using actually to bring confusion to the Philistines. Who is it? Who's not here?" So he took a roll and found out that it was his son Jonathan and his armor bearer. And verse 18, and Saul said to Ahiah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Or in other words, "We don't have time for this. Go away. Go away." Because here, Saul, hearing the noise from the Philistine camp getting louder and louder, and still not understanding the need to maybe slow down right now and wait for the Lord, Saul called for the ark and told the priest, basically, there wasn't time to seek the Lord. See, he heard the commotion, he heard the ruckus. First thought was, bring the ark here. But then once it got there and the noise got louder, it's like, go away. We don't have time to seek the Lord. We don't have time to go through the rituals and the sacrifices and the things that we really should do. It's getting noisy over there. We've got to handle this. And see, the enemy likes to bring a lot of noise into our life. He likes to bring a lot of commotion in and to where we don't think that we have time to seek the Lord. And we'll see it a little bit more as we go on. Look at verse 20. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Now, every man's sword, that's talking about the Philistines. Remember last week we talked about how the Israelites, the Philistines, had taken the swords from the Israelites. And now we see the Philistines actually using their own swords on one another because of God's allowing there to be a great confusion. And then verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So evidently there had been a group of Israelites who had, instead of hiding in caves, they joined themselves with the Philistines and were a part of that. Now that they see that God was dealing with the Philistines, they stepped out of their ranks and went to be with Jonathan and his armor bearer and the rest of them, and Saul and Jonathan. Then verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So as this amazing victory unfolded, the Israelites, like I say, who had previously sided with the enemy, sided with the Philistines, suddenly then now they had the courage to change their alliances and go back over with the Israelites. Others that had been hiding away because of they were intimidated, they left their caves. They went out after them and they began to move in a glorious unity. There was unity within the Israelites now. There was a starting by two men, Jonathan and his armor bearer. They stepped out in faith. They stepped out knowing that if God be for them, who could be against them? And now all of Israel was in unity following along with them. They were going out into there. It only took two young men who were willing to say, let's go see what the Lord might want to do, to cause fearful men to surface and join the battle. It could be you, could be that Jonathan that could go to someone that maybe is just being fearful and hiding in their own cave, not willing to take that step out. It could be you being that Jonathan that might need to lead the way for that person, for maybe that family member or a coworker or a neighbor, whoever it is that maybe is hiding in that cave, isolating themselves. You might be the one to help them, draw them out. See, for any one of us tonight, are we young at heart tonight? I wonder who is tired of the mundane and the predictable, tired of what is just easy to do on our own energy. Well, you know, are you getting just tired of being complacent? Are you ready to move out and move on and press forward? See, maybe the Lord is saying to you, there's something I want you to do that will be ground shaking, something that will cause other people to get fired up and to get right with me. So maybe the Lord is speaking that to someone here tonight, saying it's time to get fired up. It's time to do something ground-shaking. Jonathan and his armor-bearer went forth, and even the earth quaked because of that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that we have, each of us. If you're here and you're born again, the Holy Spirit's abiding in you to equip you and empower you and enable you to be that kind of Jonathan, to be that Jonathan tonight. Then look at verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. So here the people have been chasing after the Philistines all day, and they've been fighting and running and doing all these things, and now Saul says, don't eat anything. He's wanting to declare a fast at this point. And so as the Philistines fought each other and they fled in their confusion, now all of a sudden Saul, he wants to get involved. You know, he was just kicking back at his place, surrounded by his 600 men previously. But now that Jonathan and his armor bearer got this all going and the victory was winning, Saul suddenly wants to get involved and seem like he's a part of it, right? So he says, no one is to eat anything all day long. He said, basically, I want you to be focused like a laser, chasing after and chasing down the enemy. Just be centrally focused on chasing the enemy. Don't eat anything. Now look at verse 25. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. There was honey right there on the ground, but nobody took it up and to eat of it because of what Saul had declared. They'd been working, they'd been fighting, they'd been running, they were hungry, and honey was right there for the taking. We are told that the law of the Lord is sweeter than honey in Psalm 19:10. The word of God is sweeter than honey. But it is the Saul mentality, the mentality like Saul that had that says you don't have time for the honey. You don't have time for devotions. You don't have time to go to Bible study. There's work to do. The business needs attention. The lawn needs mowing. You don't have time to stop and eat and grow and mature in the Lord. That's what the Saul mentality says, and we all fall into that on a day-to-day basis, where things arise and we just don't have time to stop. We got to just keep going. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to read. We don't have the time to partake of the sweetness of the Word. But the Lord would say to us, you need to slow down. You need to take time. to eat the honey of the word. If you're going to overcome and overtake the enemy, if we're going to have the victory, we have to partake of the word. We need to eat of that sweetness of his word. Without it, apart from you, you're doing it on your own. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In John 15:5, nothing that will have any spiritual significance whatsoever. We're helpless in and of ourselves. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to be doing that. We need to feed our spirit with the Word of God, with the honey of the Word. And Saul was forbidding the people from partaking of that. Don't even stop to eat that. Just go after the enemy, he's saying. Then look at verse 27. But Jonathan had not heard his father. Jonathan was busy about getting victory for the Lord, I think. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with this oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb. And he put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. His countenance brightened. Jonathan's countenance brightened, meaning he was energized. His strength was renewed. He was empowered again. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, Psalm 19:8 says. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Jonathan was enlightened. His countenance was brightened. His eyes were enlightened because of the honey. It just says we are when we partake of the honey of the word. It's necessary. It's not an option for us as believers. We have to have it. It's essential. It's essential for us. Look at verse 28. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Verse 29. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Look how much better off I am. My father has troubled the land. He's brought trouble upon the people, trouble upon the land. He's kept them from eating of the honey. See, Jonathan realized the command of his father was foolish. It was foolish because he realized he was more effective after he had tasted the honey. You'll find every time, 100% of the time, you'll be more effective when you've taken in the word. When you've stopped and say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I want to know your direction. I want to hear your direction. You know, one of the things that is blessing me about the discipleship is I'm hearing some of you talking about what you're reading in those booklets. I'm seeing people getting into the word. I'm hearing this. People are getting the honey of the word now. Some that maybe wouldn't have gotten that otherwise. And you have some direction. You have some clarity to go and to take within those little booklets. It's a good thing. And you'll find, each of you will find, you're going to be more effective for the kingdom of God because of it. And look at verse 30. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And when I read that, I thought, you know, as much good as God is able to do in me with what I do read, how much greater if I would even do more? If I would have more of that time and more of the word and those kind of things, how much greater? And I think that's what Jonathan's saying. How much greater the victory would have been. Verse 31, now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Allion. So the people were very faint. So this Allion is 14 miles actually northwest of Jerusalem. That's where they had driven them to. And so now verse 32. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Of course, that's a no-no for the Jewish people. But they were so hungry from the battle that they ate the food before them, the food of the enemy. They ate the enemy's food. It was unclean. It wasn't kosher. It wasn't prepared properly. And the same thing happens to us. Same thing happens to me if I don't partake of the meat of the Word. I'll end up eating the unclean meat of the world. It happens that way. These animals that they ate were unclean. See, if I've worked hard, if I've focused like a laser to do battle during the day, but if I haven't taken time to dip into the honey of the Word when the day is over, what do? I'll go home and I'll just eat some junk. I'll eat some junk. I'll turn on the TV and watch some junk. And after a couple of hours doing that, what? I go get some more junk. Because I haven't had the fulfillment and the satisfaction of the Word. See, but when I open my Bible, when I open the Word of God, then the most amazing thing happens. Every time. My eyes are enlightened and my soul is satisfied. That hunger is quenched. You don't have the same cravings for the worldly things because you've filled it with the right things. You're given your body, your spiritual body, the nutrients of the Word. See, eat the honey before you get so discouraged. Before you get so discouraged and worried that you dive into the carnal stuff. The best thing you can do is to remain healthy and happy is to eat the honey regularly. See, it's a proven fact is the longer you go without physical food during the day, the more of the wrong food you're going to eat. You're going to eat at the wrong time and your physical body gets unhealthy because you're just giving it junk at the wrong time and in the wrong proportions. But if you were able to eat throughout the day smaller things, you're healthier. And it's the same spiritually. Eat that spiritual honey. Fill up on it. Get your soul satisfied on it. And the more you eat of it regularly, the healthier you'll be spiritually. See, it will keep you from eating the unclean meat of the world. Pack a pocket New Testament instead of a calorie counter. Always keep at least a section of Scripture close at hand. That may be in a little piece of paper, maybe in a 3x5 card where you can read it, look at it, a special promise that the Lord would speak to you. Have that Word, if not on paper, at least hidden in your heart to where you can call onto it and refer to it when you start to feel depressed or discouraged or anxious about something. Turn to the Word of God. Turn to grab a bit of that honeycomb. And eat of it at that time, and it'll keep you from desiring the worldly meat. Look at verse 33. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here, and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord, and this was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So it was Saul who kept the honey from the people. It was him that said, "Don't eat anything all day long." But now, not only is he blaming the people for his sin, but he's once again assuming the role of the priest, just as he did previously. He's trying to correct the situation in a way that he wasn't called to do. He was taking Samuel's place again. He built an altar. He's ready to sacrifice again. He's taking on that position of a priest, and he wasn't the priest. He was the king. See, this is all so symptomatic of what happens when we try to fix things in the strength of our flesh. when we try to lean on our own understanding and we don't acknowledge Him and let Him direct our paths. We're just doing it on our own, doing it there, like when we read in the book of Judges, they were doing what was right in their own sight. This seems right. You know, the people of sin, I got to sacrifice for them. And he wasn't waiting for any priest or anybody else to come. It was him. He was doing it. We, again, often will step out ahead of the Lord to do something that maybe we're not called to do. Then look at verse 36. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here. Let us draw near to God here." And Saul barks this order. And let's go, and let's go down and let's plunder them and do them. But the priest says, "Could we pray first? Could we pray? Let us draw near to God first. Can we draw near to God here?" They're trying to slow down Saul. They're trying to say, "Let's put God first. You're making this choice. You're making this decision. You're on this kind of emotional high that there's been victory. And now you want to take advantage of it and keep on going with it, and that you're going in the flesh." The people said, can we at least pray first? Can we stop and pray? Verse 37. So Saul asked counsel of God. "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. So Saul cried out to the Lord. He asked him, but the Lord didn't answer him that day. See, in Psalm 66, David declared, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Saul was hiding iniquity in his heart at this point. See, when our prayers aren't answered, a lot of times it's God's way of saying something's not right. Something's out of order. There's an issue that needs to be adjusted. Now, I'm not saying that every time a prayer isn't answered, there's sin in your life. That's not always the case, but there's times when if you have hidden something in your heart, and you know when you do that, if that's the case, God isn't answering you because of that. But that's, I'm not saying that every time you have an unanswered prayer right away, there's sin. No, that's not the case. See, God didn't answer Saul a word because Saul was caught up in himself. He was all caught up in Saul. Man, we're getting the victory. Everything's going so good. We're getting this. We're doing this. And he was on a roll. And he was all. It was all about Saul at this point. And then look at verse 38. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today." Saul knew something was wrong. But he failed to understand that he was the problem. He was the problem. Here again, he'd taken the position of priest, among other things that he was doing. Verse 39, "For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him." Even if it's my son Jonathan, Saul says he should die. Saul came to this irrational conclusion that the reason God didn't answer his prayer was because someone ate some honey. Somebody did something wrong, so God didn't answer my prayer. So again, he was all about himself, putting blame on everybody and everything else. And he was already singling out Jonathan. He singled out his own son Jonathan, and it suggests to me that he realized that Jonathan was a man of faith. Jonathan was a courageous warrior, and his son was becoming a threat to him. He was becoming a threat. Remember, Saul was basically a farmer. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't a warrior. But his son Jonathan seems to be a man of faith and a warrior. And so that was a threat to Saul. Saul was becoming a little bit threatened by Jonathan. And then verse 40. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So Saul and Jonathan, they're on one side, it seems, the people on the other, and it seems that somehow they drew straws or something, some effect, to discover who had sinned. And Saul and Jonathan drew the short one. It came about, they realized that it was Saul or Jonathan at this point that had ate the honey. And of course it was Jonathan. Verse 42, and Saul said, cast lots between my son, Jonathan, and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. I must die, Jonathan says. See, rather than defending himself or blaming his father, Jonathan says, yep, I must die. I've got to die. I was in the wrong here. Jonathan's conclusion is correct for anyone, really any of us, especially as believers that are involved in conflict with another. For the only way peace can be obtained is through someone dying. Someone dying to his point of view. Someone dying to his opinion. Someone dying to his rights. That's the only way there can ever be that reconciliation. And God says he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to take two opposing armies or people that are battling and bring peace to there. And so we need to, the only way to sometimes bring that peace is to die to self. Die to our own opinions. Die to our own thoughts and all of those things in that way. And look at verse 44. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. See, Saul was ready to get rid of him because Jonathan was starting to become a threat to him. Saul was a failure as a father, as a leader, and as a king. Let's go on to 45. We're running out of time, but let's go on a little bit farther. 45, but the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So the people stepped in and stood up for Jonathan. They come in and they said, well, no, wait a minute. Jonathan brought this great delivery to us today. Why are we going to allow him to die? So they stepped up and they had his back at that point. And there's a time and a place, I think, as the body of Christ, we need to come together in that kind of unity, especially in the world we're in today. It's getting harder and harder. It's going to get harder and harder. It's going to get tougher and tougher to be able to have the freedoms that we have to be a Christian. And we're going to need to be unified. We're going to need to stand with one another, especially as we partake of the honey of the word together, that we would all be of the same mind, in the same accord, in unity. Like it said in 1 Corinthians, speaking the same thing, that Jesus is Lord, and preaching the same thing, Christ and him crucified, that we talked about on Sunday. So as we look at this area here, I think as the Lord wants to encourage each of us tonight, partake of the honey. Eat the honey of the word. Don't go without it, because you end up in your own strength, your own power. You end up eating the things of the world and partaking and filling up on the world instead of on the things that will really have eternal significance for you. Let's pray.